Here's a question that demands yes for an answer. Have you ever gotten what you didn't expect? Or maybe not gotten what you did expect? In Luke chapter 7, Luke records two especially powerful events from the life and ministry of Jesus. In the first, a Roman army captain, a centurion, has sent leaders from the Jewish community, men who are friends and supporters of his. And if you know anything about the Jews and the Romans and how much they despised each other, you'll have a special appreciation for the wonder of that. A Roman army captain has sent a contingent of influential Jews to approach Jesus on his behalf. A valued servant of the centurion's is ill, and the Roman captain's request is that Jesus come and heal the servant. But before Jesus is even able to complete the journey to the man's house, the man sends others to say to Jesus, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." "I understand," the man says. "I understand how authority works. I live under authority myself. I operate in authority over others. You can do this from where you are." Jesus is amazed, the Bible says, which, by the way, I love the thought of. I would love to amaze Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus is amazed at this man and says to everybody within earshot, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Among all the religious people, among all you religious folks, I haven't found faith like I've seen here in this heathen Roman. Faith-filled Roman was as much an oxymoron to a Jew as Good Samaritan. The man's servant is healed. Next, Jesus goes to a small town called Nain. He's headed towards a town gate when he's met by a funeral procession coming out of the gate. A widow woman has lost her only son. Now, this is a serious situation. This was not just a matter of grief over a loss of a loved one. It was more complicated than that. With no Social Security and no Medicare and no anything else like that, this widowed woman, so she's already lost her husband, has lost the only safety net she had left, her son. And I don't know that we can fully appreciate what a sorrowful situation it was, but the Bible says when the Lord saw her, His heart went out to her and He said, "Don't cry." Ladies, when we tell you, "Don't cry," we're only being just like Jesus. But it's not just words for Jesus. Not just kind condolences, rather Jesus makes a beeline for the coffin and touches it, and the Bible says those carrying it stood still. Now likely that wasn't out of courtesy as much as it probably was out of shock. There were regulations for Jews. Jews like Jesus happened to be. Jewish laws about handling corpses. And for Jesus, who was a Jewish rabbi, to touch this dead person's coffin made him, at least as far as any mourner there that day understood it, made him ceremonially unclean. But things worked in reverse that day, and instead of the unclean making the clean unclean, the living made the dead alive. "Young man," Jesus said, "get up. I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wow. Wow. I mean, any way you slice it, if you believe the Word of God is true, if you believe, and I certainly do, that these two events actually happened, those are two pretty mind-boggling events. That's a good amen opportunity there. Those are two pretty mind-boggling events. I mean, I don't know about... That was pretty weak even when I primed the pump. It felt like you were coerced into saying that amen. I don't know about you, but that's not yet like any ordinary afternoon in my life. Now, I want you to tie that with what happens next. Luke says John's disciples told him about all these things. Specifically, John the Baptist, the man we call John the Baptist. John, the man who came baptizing and preaching repentance and preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. John, as you know, was in prison by this time, put there by King Herod because he had rebuked Herod as Herod had broken up the marriage of his own brother Philip and married Philip's ex-wife Herodias. You don't need to watch Days of Our Lives. Read the Scriptures. John had apparently missed the day in seminary where they talk about tact, had not yet learned the fine art of diplomacy, did such a poor job of rebuking Herod that Herod threw him in prison as a result. Maybe he didn't do such a poor job, huh? Luke says John's disciples told him about all these things, at least including the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising of the widow's son from the dead. Calling two of them, he, John, sent two of his disciples to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And when the men came, they said to Jesus, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So they were at least good, obedient servants. All right. So John's disciples saw things like Jesus commending a Roman army captain for his faith. Remember that Rome was an occupying military power. They were hated by the Jews. And John has learned that Jesus is commending one of these hated ones for faith. And John's disciples saw Jesus violate Mosaic law by touching the coffin. And yes, all of us know that the result was that a widow's son was given a new lease on life. But have you, listen to me, have you ever reacted with criticism when you saw some good thing happen but weren't at all sure you felt right about the way in which it happened? Listen to me. Religious people, I suspect, have more trouble with that than anyone I know. John's disciples have seen these kinds of good but unsettling events. They have reported the same to John, and John sends back this question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John is confused and troubled because what he sees does not match what he expected. Even if good things are the result, it doesn't seem to be right the way in which they're coming to pass. I want you to listen to what happens next and what Jesus says. At that very time, so these guys show up and ask the question, are you the one who was to come? Should we look for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I know this may frustrate some of you who like more familiar translations, but I like the way that reads in the Message. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The wretched of the earth have God's salvation, hospitality extended to them. Is this what you were expecting? Then count yourselves fortunate. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. You see, John the Baptist probably understood his role, probably understood his kingdom calling as well as anyone ever has. He knows he is not the Christ. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He knows that he is subservient to the Christ. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me. He knows that while Jesus' ministry will grow, his will diminish. Indeed, it is necessary. He must increase, but I must decrease. So perhaps as well as anyone ever has, John knew his role. He knew his place. He understood his calling. But his message had been a rather harsh one. He was the consummate hellfire and brimstone preacher. Matthew says people went out to him from Jerusalem, all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, now get this. So these were the religious elite. These were the people of authority. These were the people of stature. These people were somebodies, if you know what I'm saying. And they're finally coming to his meeting. What would most of us do? Oh, come in, have a seat, make yourself... The Topeka Capital Journal's coming next Sunday. I might wear a suit. Wore a tie this morning. There was frost on the windows. I thought it was time to put a tie on. How do we react when someone who seems to be, is perceived as, is noted as a person of influence, a person of power, a person of standing, walks through the door of the church? So here come the Pharisees and Sadducees from Jerusalem. He says to them, "You brood of vipers!" What a greeting. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think to yourselves, you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I mean, this is a guy who missed reading up on seeker-sensitive worship, right? This is a guy who failed to finish his course on how to win friends and influence people. And now the gospel, or at least certainly his understanding of it, the gospel was being turned on its head 180 degrees. While John might acknowledge that good things were happening, he wasn't sure why or how or really comfortable with what was going on. And just to muddy the water a little further, good things seemed to be happening for others, maybe others who didn't even deserve it, while John, righteous John, was rotting in prison. John the Baptist was in a spiritual slump while the fourth string sinners were batting 785. God was at work, but it all seemed to be upside down, and Jesus had to say, "Not what you were expecting? Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." I'm praying today that we can get it. That especially what we've been saying over the last several weeks has not been lost to us. We have said from Isaiah 55 that Isaiah calls his people to echo his invitation, to bear his influence, to seize the opportunities he creates, to fulfill the destiny he has designed by his powerful advancing word. We said last week that those sorts of things won't happen without a fight, that our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I am saying to you this week, if it doesn't all happen as you expect, how many of you know we all have our own definitions of revival? We all have our own understanding of the church and of church and what it ought to look like and what it ought to be like and what really happens when people come to a knowledge of the Lord. If the Lord shows up in unexpected places, doing unexpected things in unexpected ways, especially through unexpected people, can you handle that? Will it trip you up? Or does the Lord still get to be Lord in your life? Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. Something of a coincidence, if you believe in coincidence. Do I need to take the time to explain that I don't? That the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Thursday evening, after spending a good part of the day sort of outlining these thoughts and discerning what the Lord had on his plate for this morning. Debbie and I attended Dinner Theater in Kansas City. The production was Church Basement Ladies. Anybody seen Church Basement Ladies? Very spiritual experience it was. It was a comedy slash musical slash whatever, all about the experiences and travails of the women of a rural Lutheran church in Minnesota in like the late 60s, probably, is my guess. Do you know what really was the issue, was the crux, was the production of the production, the point? You know, there's got to be a point of conflict that provides energy for the script, right? Any story, there's got to be this conflict that has to be resolved in order for the story to work. Do you know what the point, the crux of the production was, the point of conflict that provided energy to the script? Really, what was going on was the issue of change. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What? Red hymn books instead of black? Lasagna at a funeral meal? Guitars in the sanctuary? Yes! Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Three older women and a fourth, the daughter of one of the three, battling the challenges of generational differences in a rapidly changing world. I had a dream Thursday night. I really did. I'm not making this up. I haven't even told Debbie. I had a dream Thursday night. You know what I dreamed? The answer would be no, because I haven't told you. I dreamed of a service in this church. It was Jefferson Assembly, but it was different. The building was bigger. The crowd was larger. And anybody know who Phoebe Snow is? The building was bigger. The crowd was larger, but it was Jefferson Assembly. I knew that. And Phoebe Snow was singing special music. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. Phoebe Snow, for all I know, unregenerate at this point, Phoebe Snow was singing special music. I'd invited her. I was delighted to hear her. It was great. And three older women sat through the whole thing with frowns on their faces saying, "We're supposed to be a Pentecostal church." I don't know who the ladies were. They weren't anybody specific. They weren't you. Don't worry. Although if you thought that, maybe this is a word from heaven for you. It was three women because there were three women in the play, all right? I'm sure that was it. It was Phoebe Snow because I like her. It was different because of what God had laid on my heart. Listen, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth have God's salvation, hospitality extended to them. Is this what you were expecting? Well, not exactly like that. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I was reading this week about Imago Dei. It's a really radical church, at least certainly by our standards, in Portland, Oregon. In the course of the article, the pastor said this. He was talking about the way their church... It's just really you wouldn't recognize it as a church probably, okay? And their involvement in street ministry and that sort of thing. He said, "We hear some crazy stories, like heroin addicts leading each other to Christ. God using heroin addicts, it blows all your stereotypes. I'm enough Pharisee that I hear a statement like that and I immediately begin to formulate it in a way that I can become comfortable with. You know, okay, well, maybe one just got saved and yeah, he isn't cleaned up just yet, but he will be. Or something, anything to make it a little neater, a little more tidy, something that fits my expectations a little better. And then I'm challenged again by Jesus' words to John, 'Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" Should I go here or just stick to my notes? It's been 7 years since we moved into this facility. I know one of the challenges that we tried to address in advance, but really didn't do so successfully, and some of you who have been around that long will appreciate this, is some understanding that we were going to be a different church on this property than we were on the previous property. That if we were going to be the same church here as we were there, why make the move? And yet, at least the way I perceive it, something happened because suddenly it was no longer... People had this sense of the church they were a part of. I go to Jefferson Assembly of God. I go to the 8:30 service. I go in and the building seats 127 people. And so it looks like there's full, even if there's only 60 there. And there's a hallway this wide that I can't get out without shaking the preacher's hand. And I know everybody that goes to that service with me, and that's my church. And then we move to this facility, and it's Jefferson Assembly of God, but that's not my church anymore. It seats 350, not 127. And I don't always get to shake the preacher's hand because he runs off as soon as he's done preaching, hides in his office or something. And yeah, I know that guy that I used to go to early service with, but he sits further away from me now than the length of the whole sanctuary we had before. And it just doesn't feel like my church anymore. Some people fell away because of that. It wasn't home. It wasn't what they were used to. It wasn't what they were expecting. And so even though God was in it, it was more than they could bear. In the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation, Jesus sends this message to John. Is that what you were expecting? In the NIV, it's, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." We have declared some grand things, I believe, in a strong word for this church, for this season, from Isaiah 55 in particular. We just talked about them a minute ago. Extending God's invitation, bearing God's influence, seizing God-created opportunities, fulfilling divine destiny. Let me just ask you, if it doesn't look exactly like what you expect, does Jesus still get to be Lord and call the shots? Promise? Cross your heart, hope to die? See, some of you are already thinking, that sounds like a curse. I don't know about that. I'm not going. It was just an expression. Just an expression. Just to say to you, look. I mean, I say that too. Yes, God, anything you want to do. Okay, what if somebody else preaches and you sit on the pew? That's different, Lord. What if somebody else gets to be in charge of the service? What if I shift the whole thing around and there's not really a service anymore? God might surprise every one of us. The thing is, we all say, "Oh, I want that. Oh, God, surprise me." But His surprise might not look like what you've envisioned. You might be hoping for a Cadillac and He'll do even better and bring you a Corvair. I'm just saying, all right? So, promise? You promise? Promise? Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. If God fulfills Isaiah 55, more than that, if God brings to culmination, to completion, His advancing, powerful word that will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which He set it forth, and it looks different than what you expect, does He still get to be Lord? That's a bold statement you're making. We all know it's the right statement. I'm just asking you to take it to heart and consider the possibility that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth, so are His thoughts above ours and His ways above ours. And I want to be of a heart that really says, not just in the context of the service, but every moment of my life, "Okay, God, what You do, what you're up to, what you're about. That's what I want. That's what I want. The wretched of the earth have God's salvation hospitality extended to them? What? You mean people that haven't learned to cover up and clean up nice like some of us? Okay. You mean some of the complications and problems that come with dealing with people who maybe don't have the social skills, relational skills, work skills, economics, whatever? Okay, God, I'm not going to fall away on account of you. You get to be Lord however your word comes to pass, whatever it looks like when it gets fulfilled in this people at this season. We're going to affirm that around the table of the Lord this morning.